By a show of hands this morning, how many of you have ever prayed this prayer? God, keep me safe. You ever prayed that prayer, right? Whether you're getting behind the wheel of the car to take off on a trip, or maybe you're getting in the passenger seat of the car because your 15-year-old just got his permit, right? God, keep me safe. Maybe it's a work day and you're doing labor, you're cutting wood, you're building something, you're working with power tools. Oh, right, guys? And you say, God, I like 10 digits. I'm in favor of your creative works of 10 digits. Keep me safe so that I come back with 10 digits. Or maybe it's at play and you're before a game and you're thinking, man, I'm over 40 years old now. God, keep me safe. Or maybe it's just as you lay your head down at night and you think about the chaos that's in the world and you're overcome with anxiety and you say, God, keep me safe. Keep my family safe. That tends to be a routine prayer of a faithful Christian, doesn't it? It's the idea that, God, I am facing dangers that are beyond my control. I am facing situations that are beyond my strength. I'm having to deal with situations that it's beyond my mind to even comprehend. And so we go, God, I'm just going to wrap this all right up in a nice fine package and say this. Hey, keep me safe. Keep me safe. Such is the cry of David in Psalm 16, as he demands that God preserve him. And so if you have a Bible, would you turn to Psalm 16? And we're going to consider David's demand to God to say, God, keep me safe. And then we're going to look at how David details taking refuge in God and then the outcome of not only his cry, but that taking refuge and how that brings about such delight in David. And when we look at Psalm 16, Psalm 16 assures us, as it did David, that God preserves those who are wholeheartedly committed to him. And that's the big idea that I want to communicate this morning. It's that God preserves individuals who are wholeheartedly committed to him. And so Psalm 16 helps us in those experiences where we say, God, this is beyond me. Keep me safe. Psalm 16 puts the faithfulness of God into perspective as it relates to my own faithfulness to him. And I say, God, keep me safe. Psalm 16 answers the question, what does it really mean to take refuge in the Lord? God, keep me safe. And so from Psalm 16, we'll read it. I want you to listen for this. I want you to listen for how David describes how he took refuge in the Lord and then how he came to recognize the results. So he says, this is how I'm taking refuge. This is why you need to save me, preserve me. And what's the conclusion that he comes to? Because that's what we want to talk through this morning. So would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word as I read Psalm 16. David says this, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heavenly Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have from Psalm 16. Thank you for the confidence with which David writes and how he describes what it means to take refuge in you and then the results of taking refuge in you. May we believe that you preserve all who wholeheartedly commit themselves to you. May we behave in such a way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Just as a reminder, the book of Psalms is an amazing book because Psalms always points us back to God and God's faithfulness, God's character, God's attributes. And often it points us to God through our own struggles in life, through our own hardships in life, through our own experiences and our own sufferings. And Psalm 16 fits within the flow of this as David moved from Psalm 14 where he laments man's depravity and then he rejoices in God's salvation. Last week we saw from Psalm 15, how he emphasized faithfulness and the Lord's sanctification. And now we get to Psalm 16. You've got depravity, salvation, you've got obedience, sanctification, and now you've got preservation, or God keep me safe. And the question that comes to our mind is God able to keep me safe? And the answer is a resounding yes. God is able to keep me safe. God is able to move me and to assist me. God is able to control the environment around me. And he preserves those who are wholeheartedly committed to him. And we clearly see this in verses 1 through 8. And David demands of God to preserve him, but his demand is based on this one thing. And that is, for in you I take refuge. Let me encourage you this morning. Take refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord. It's this preserve me or keep me safe that David says is not just a plea to God. It's actually an imperative command. David is commanding God to keep him safe, right? And so it's this idea that, God, you have to keep me safe. You have to preserve me. Now, because there's no setting that we find throughout the psalm or even in the introduction or the heading of the psalm, most people, and I would agree with them, view this not as a specific plea for deliverance in this one circumstance, but rather as a general guide that David, or general prayer that David is giving. And so maybe you want to think of this as a general proactive request for God to watch over David. It's the general prayer, the daily prayer of a faithful saint who seeks God's watch care as they get in the car with their 15-year-old son or daughter to drive them around, right? God, keep me safe. As they go to work in the morning, God, keep me safe. As they go about their daily activities or those activities that are completely new, God, keep me safe has been on my lips since saying yes to Africa. Yeah, God, keep me safe. God, keep me safe, right? And this is how we see this. It's not a specific plea for a deliverance in that one area, but it's just general in life. And that's one of the things that's to me is so comforting about the Psalms is that, yeah, we do see Psalms where they're in very specific situations. But a lot of the Psalms are very generic and very general so that we can also apply them and see them in our own lives. And likewise, this Psalm is that, God, keep me safe. My question to us would be this morning, though, is why is it God's responsibility to keep me safe? Why is it God's responsibility to keep David safe? Why is it God's responsibility to keep you safe? Why is that God's job? Well, the reason David gives is because David has taken refuge in the Lord. He says there, for in you, God, I have taken refuge. And really, that is the key statement, in you I take refuge, of this psalm. It's that which David builds the entire details that follow. I'm going to take refuge in you. In the word, the verb there, take refuge in you, it infers past, present, and future action. And so David is saying, listen, God, I have taken refuge in you. I am taking refuge in you, and I promise to take refuge in you. Past, present, future. But what does it mean? I mean, hey, I'm going to encourage you today to take refuge in the Lord. I sent my sermon outline to one of my pastor buddies, and it was kind of funny. He replied back in all caps, "That'll preach." But what does it mean, right? What does it mean? It sounds great. It sounds wonderful. It sounds really spiritual. But at the end of the day, unless we actually completely understand what that looks like, we're probably going to miss it. Okay? Now, when I think of take refuge, I think of David in medieval times. And he's got all of his armor on and he's running into God's castle. And the picture behind him is these hordes of armies, right? And they're all chasing him, and there's lightning and thunder and ominous clouds behind him. And God's running in, or David's running into this big castle with this drawbridge. That's not the picture of taking refuge of God, okay? That's not the picture at all. Certainly there are times when we need to do that. This is actually the exact opposite. I want you to picture, as we go through this psalm, David is already in God's castle. And he's looking out, and you know what's out there? The hordes of armies, the thunder and the lightning and the ominous clouds. And he's going out with God's name on his back, and he's saying what? God, it's another day. You've called me to go out. Keep me safe. Keep me safe. Because as we seek God's safety, typically we're running out to the world to say, God, keep me safe. Likewise, this is the cry, keep me safe. And in verses 2 through 5, David details how he has taken refuge, how he has taken refuge, and how he will take refuge through a wholehearted committed to the Lord exclusively. And so what we find is we find this call, if you're going to take refuge in the Lord, you are going to commit yourself to the Lord exclusively, himself, only God. I love verse 2. There are several verses in here that to me are just powerful. Verse 2 is one of those powerful verses. Look at what he says here. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Okay? I say to Yahweh, you are my master. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, I have no what? I have no, what does he say? Good. I have no good apart from you. You see, although these verses are somewhat rife with textual difficulty, the big idea that David is professing here is that Yahweh, I choose you as my God, and I choose you as my good. Did you catch that? Did you get that? I choose you as my God, and I choose you as my good. Yahweh is the highest good in life. Yahweh himself is the greatest good, and no one or nothing else could ever in a million years be gooder. I did that on purpose so that you would get the goodness aspect. There's nothing gooder than God. Okay? There's nothing gooder. Oh, I know some of you are, your backbones are just crawling after that, right? Because you are just such English people that it's like, oh, I'm sorry, Mary. But that's what taking refuge is. Taking refuge starts with a profession of faith that says, Yahweh, God, you are my God. Okay? And God, you are my good. I have nothing, there's nothing gooder than you. There's no God gooder. There's no grace gooder. There's no person gooder. There's no thing that you can actually give me that's gooder than you. You alone are good. And you are the, wait for it, goodest. Okay. Good, I'm glad we can joke about it because I hope you get the idea. To me, this is so powerful. Because it's not just, okay, God, you're my God. No, when you see God as not only your God, but your good, that's when you begin to take refuge in him. Because you know when you take refuge in him, what's the result, church? Starts with a G. Good, right? Good is the result. Wherever he leaves you, whatever the result is, he's good. It's good. And that profession is this beginning detail that David gives that says, God, save me, help me, protect me, preserve me, because you're the only one I'm calling out to that's good that can actually do it. His commitment continues as he details now his relationship with the world around him. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about his delight in faithful saints and his rejection of idolatry and idolaters. In verse number 3, we find a similar situation to what he has said already in chapter 15. He talks about his delight in God's people. He says here, if you notice, they are the excellent ones. Or some of your translations might say, they are the noble ones, these faithful saints. Or some of your translations even say, they are my heroes. Okay? And here we find that David is delighting in God's people. He looks up to them. He desires fellowship with them. On the flip side, verse 4, he looks at not God's people, those who chase after other gods. And he talks about this drink offering of blood and take their names on my lips. And what he's talking about there is he's saying, I don't want anything to do with idolaters and idolatry, because this drink offering and pouring out blood is a means of worshiping a god. And so he says, I'm not going to worship another god, and I'm not going to pray to another god. Their names won't even be on my lips. So in other words, God, I'm committed to you exclusively, right? Exclusively means that's it. There's no other. And he says, I am committed to you. And so taking refuge requires delighting in the faithful and despising the faithless. You see, you cannot say, I'm committed to the Lord, I'm taking refuge in the Lord, but I don't want anything to do with his people. That doesn't work. You can't do that. You can't say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. That doesn't work. Because who has called and chosen those people who make up the body of Christ? God has he not? And so that person is actually looking down upon God. We find that this delight in people is because, let's face it, how does God normally meet needs? Not through an angel, not through a miracle, not through an outsider, through his people, right? Through his people. That's God's normal means. And so David says, God, I'm going to delight in you. Likewise, you cannot say, God, I'm committed to you. I love you. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And then I'm going to go play with this idol over here. I'm going to go do this worshipful act of worship towards this other god. I'm going to pray and I'm going to praise another. I'm going to say, oh yeah, God is good, but he's not the highest good. It doesn't work. God has no rivals. Period. God has no rivals. And he allows and he permits no rivals. In fact, as you look throughout the Old Testament, God condemned Israel over and over and over for doing just that. They called it synchronistic worship, where they would On the right hand, worship Yahweh, and on the left hand, worship a Baal or an idol. And God says you can't do that. That's not taking refuge. Taking refuge is committing to him fully, exclusively. And so David says, that's what I'm going to do. And then he comes to verse number 5, and he says, that's my point. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. And he says, I'm going to worship you exclusively. I'm going to delight in your people. I'm going to refuse to worship idols and idolatrous people, but I'm going to worship you. And this idea here is a play on words with this chosen portion in my cup. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you were given a portion of sacrifice. You were given a cup to pour out. And he's saying, I'm not going to do that to the idols, but I'm going to do that to you. So I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to worship you alone. And essentially, David is saying then, as he goes on to say, you hold my lot. He's saying, God, I choose to worship you exclusively you because you hold my life, you hold my future in your hands. And that's the idea that this lot is. And what we find is that those who take refuge in the Lord are going to worship him, but they're going to worship him because they know that he alone holds their life and their death in his hands. And it's a choice. It's a choice to totally commit to the Lord. And so David's description is not rather a place to stay. Like I said, he's not choosing to run into a palace. Rather, he's choosing to talk to a person and to say, God, I need you. I need fellowship with you. I need this relationship with you. And I need to maintain that relationship with you. And that has to be my highest relationship. And I wonder this morning, is God your highest relationship? Is God your highest, the highest person in your life? I think Psalm 16 is a challenge to every person who sang it, to every musician who played it, because remember, this is a song. It's to every listener in the congregation who heard it. It's to every reader who's read it. And the question is, the challenge is, are you really committed to the Lord? Are you committed in such a way that you view him and you really believe that he's your highest good? You don't dabble in other religions. You don't dabble in other faiths. You don't dabble in cultural confidences, but he's your confidence alone. Are you really committed to the Lord? And you're not committed to the Lord because of the things that he does for you, okay? Nowhere does David say, hey, God, I'm taking refuge in you because this is what you've done for me. This is what you do for me. We'll get there. But the starting point is, God, you're enough for me. You're enough for me because you are the good. And I think this is a challenge for us in those times in our life, maybe when we've been stripped of all of our self-confidence, when we've been stripped of our occupational accolades, when we've been humbled, and we have to say, God, are you enough for me? Oh, when we've lost the nearest and the dearest in our lives, when we've lost the crutch that we've been holding on to, God, are you enough? Can I say that even after losing what you've so graciously given, that you're still good? And not only are you good, but again, are you the goodest? That's what it means to take refuge in the Lord. Again, it's not this mystical supernatural thing. It's saying, God, I wholeheartedly am committed to you and to you alone, regardless of what you give me or not. And so we are called to profess his lordship, to delight in his people, and to worship him wholeheartedly. But we go on and we see in verses 6 through 8 that David was not only committed to the Lord exclusively, he was also committed to the Lord's ways. And so we take refuge by committing ourselves to the Lord, but we also, in committing ourselves to the Lord, we commit to the Lord's ways. And that's how we take refuge in him. We say, God, your ways are the best. I'm following you, whatever the cost. And verse 6 is somewhat confusing because there's a Hebrew play on words, and you got to understand what's going on in the Old Testament and how everything is going on. But all this verse number 6 revolves around what Israel considered to be the greatest covenant promise. What was Israel's greatest prized possession from their covenant blessings? L-A-N-D. Land. Land. The land they viewed as their greatest good. And so when he talks about here that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, he's talking about the boundary lines, the land lines, okay? When he's talking about his beautiful inheritance, he's talking about that inheritance of the land that he was given through the covenants that God had instituted through Moses. And so he says, listen, your ways are awesome. They're beautiful. And I have this awesome, wonderful inheritance. And this is all brought about not by my faithfulness to you, but to God's faithfulness to me. Okay? So when we talk about taking refuge in the Lord, we don't talk about taking refuge in the Lord because I'm faithful to God. We talk about taking refuge in the Lord because God is faithful to me. And he says, this is awesome. I'm so blessed to have all of these amazing covenant blessings. Because remember, when you receive an inheritance is a grace gift. What did you do to earn it? What did you do to deserve it? Did you work for it? No. It was simply passed down by the work of another. Likewise, he views this as this grace gift. However, I want to ask you this question, because this kind of sets us up for failure. Was the land the greatest covenant promise that Israel had? Let me ask you this question. Are the pearly gates and gold streets our greatest promise? I certainly hope you say no. No. No, 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 no. The greatest promise that we have is that the creator of this universe is our God and is our greatest good. That's what it is. It's that I have him. Now, all the other stuff is wonderful and amazing and beautiful and mind-blowing. But we take refuge in him and because he is faithful, not because we are. We know how faithless we tend to be. Verse 7 goes on to continue to speak about God's ways, and he talks about God giving him counsel. And that counsel then in the night instructing him and instructing his heart. And David says, I bless the Lord. And the idea of bless means that he wants to return the favor to the Lord. He wants to heap goodness upon. And it's really significant here, and there is some really deep theology that we're going to kind of skip over. For those of you thinkers, I'll ask this question and then I'll move on. Is it possible for man to actually bless God? Question, and we'll move on. I think David says that he's going to bless God here. In other words, he's going to return the favor to God. And what I think he means by that is simply this. He's going to obey. God's given him counsel. God's given him instruction. And the way that he can bless God, the way that he can, quote unquote, return the favor to God for the instruction that he's received is simple obedience. I think for most parents, you would agree with me that the best blessing your children can give you is not something. The best blessing they can give you is a compliant and moldable heart. It's taking what you give them, the instructions that you give them, the knowledge that you give them, the investment that you give them, and then putting it into practice in a way that's compliant with that. So, hey, I need the dishwasher unloaded. And then 10 minutes later, you go to the dishwasher and you open it up because you want a clean cup to drink water from. And you go, where are all the cups? And your daughter goes, oh, I emptied the dishwasher like you said. Yes. Right? That's an incredible blessing. Likewise, for the believer, we bless the Lord in return by simply obeying what God says. And what I think it's interesting here is in verse number 7, David begins, he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and then at night my heart talks to me and it gives me wise and good instruction, and I'm encouraged by that. But if you think back to chapter 13, verse 2, David laments to God because his heart's not giving him good counsel. Why? Well, because God has not given him counsel. And he's only getting a godless perspective from his heart. Now that he has a godly perspective, his heart teaches him. He's only listening to his heart because his heart is listening to God. His heart is listening to the counsel of God, the word of God, the way of God. And what we see in our life is that as we go throughout life, we take refuge, or the refuge of the Lord, rather, is when we follow his ways. When we obey his words. My mind is continually just blowing, and I think the guys on Wednesday or Thursday mornings as we go through the book of Proverbs, just how much the Word of God has to say about everyday life. It's incredible. It's like, oh, wait a minute, I had that situation happen yesterday. Boy, I really wish I'd have read this verse. Oh, man, that spoke to this situation in my life. And if I would have handled it God's way, if I would have taken refuge in the Lord, taken that counsel, put it into my heart, and then put it into application, boy, the results would have been drastically different. God would have been glorified. Likewise, David goes on and he says, not only is the Lord my counsel, not only is he my instruction, he says, I've set him before me. In fact, he says, I've set him always before me. Now, this isn't, again, some type of a mystical thing. What David is referencing here is that God is directing him always. Okay? God is directing him always. And as he directs him, he gives him confidence. And as he directs David, and as David is confident, not in himself, but confident in the Lord, he has nothing to fear. He says, I'm not shaken. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore because the path that I'm on isn't this path that I'm trying to weed out with my own machete. It's the path that God has given to me. And I'll be honest right now, I'm overwhelmed with the preparations that I have to go through for next week. Just to get there and to get back. Everything that happens between the Mondays, it's going to be fine. But between the but what happens on those Mondays? I'm overwhelmed by all of the details that I have to get done. And so I was on my way home from camp yesterday, and I was talking to my mom on the phone, and she, you know how moms are, right? She throws it back in my face. She says, I just want to tell you what you told me when you said yes to Africa. She says, you said, Mom, I just need you to know that I'm safer in the middle of Africa, in the middle of the bush, if God is with me, than I am in Geneseo, Illinois, in my bedroom next to my wife, if God is not. That's God's presence. If God is with me, if God is directing me, my confidence cannot be in me, cannot be in the walls that I've secured, cannot be in the scenarios and the situations that I've chosen. My confidence is in the scenarios and the situations that he's called me to. What does Paul say? He says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? God preserves, take refuge in him. And as David peels back this layer of, okay, these are the details, God, of how I've taken refuge in you. I've seen you as good, and your people are my people, and your ways are my ways, and your benefits are my benefits. He now comes to verse 9, and in verse 9, he can't help but rejoice in the Lord's assurances or the Lord's securities. He can't help but rejoice. He says, my heart is glad and I rejoice. He says, I can't help but just be happy. And he doubles down even on it. And he talks about how his entire glory, that is his whole being, or his whole glory, is rejoicing not in himself, but what he's come to discover. And here's the aha moment of Psalm 16. Okay? You ready for it? Because it applies to your life if you take refuge in the Lord. The aha moment, the amazing moment for David, the wow factor of Psalm 16, am I building it up enough like a game show? You know, like, let's go to TV commercials? Okay, you get what I'm saying. The amazing moment is the very thing that David asks for in verse number 1, preserve me, God. He comes to discover in verses 9, 10, and 11, he already has. He already has it. It's already there. And he talks about five areas that God secures for him. Five areas that are already secured. And yes, that prayer of preserve me is important. But he comes to realize through his talking with God that God's already got him. That God's got him. Find these five areas really quickly. He says, first of all, my flesh is secure. Your flesh is secure. You see, David has confidence that God would physically protect him. The Lord physically protects those who take refuge in him. And we can't say for sure what's going on in the background of David's life, but David comes to the conclusion, God preserve me, that's the demand, that's the request, and then he goes, oh, God's got me physically. I'm good. My life is good. My life is in his hands. I'm in the safest place that I can possibly be. The writer of, and then he goes on in the writer of Hebrews, David goes on and he says, for your, my flesh is secure. And then he goes on and he says, my soul is secure. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So not only is my flesh secure, not only am I physically secure when I take refuge in God, but also my soul is secure when I take refuge in God. And the term Sheol or the grave here reflects what occurs after death. And I had like three to four long paragraphs describing the Israelite understanding of Sheol. And I thought, you're all going to get so bored out of your gourd that you're all going to be sleeping and you're going to miss the main point. The main point is, God's already secured David's soul. His confidence was in that. Okay? Likewise, when you take refuge in the Lord, that means when you're professing him exclusively, that he's your greatest good, when you're delighting in his people, when you're worshiping exclusively, when you're following his ways, when you're taking refuge, your soul is secure. You have confidence that your soul is secure. Now, if you know Scripture, you know that this verse is also spoken of Jesus Christ. In fact, on two occasions, in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 13, the apostles used this passage to explain the resurrection of Jesus. Now here we find there is no indication of immortality. There is no indication of physical resurrection. And so what I would say is that this verse is not about Jesus, as David writes it. Just let me tell you why, okay? This verse is not about Jesus. The entire psalm is about Jesus. And I mean that from the standpoint of, did David perfectly demonstrate taking refuge in the Lord? No. But did Jesus? Absolutely he did. And the culmination of that is what? Resurrection. And so, although David writes this knowing very little at all, he is writing it in such a way that he is foreshadowing the son's dependence upon the father to preserve him in a matter that forgives sin, even. And so, we find that the point, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that if we take refuge in the Lord, we can trust him with our soul. You can trust God with your soul. You can trust God with your soul. Thirdly, he goes on to say in verse 11, he concludes with these three points. He says, your path is secure. If you're following the Lord's way, if you're committed to the Lord's way, the Lord secures the path, not you. If God is moving you down his path, if he's leading you down his path, that path is secure. So my question for us this morning is, what's the path for your life? Can I do that? Is that okay? Is that a hint? Is that a good enough hint? What's the path for your life? Right? It's right here. It's the Word of God. This is the path. This is the way. This is his counsel. This is where we receive it. This path is knowable and known. It's readable and obeyable. It's available and it's verifiable. There's no excuses to say, boy, I really don't know the path that God wants me to take. It's right here, okay? And often we just sum it up as simple obedience. This is the plan that God has secured for those who take refuge in Him. If you don't know what to do, look in here, okay? Because it will tell you how to take refuge, and it will tell you how God has secured that path already. Find your life's security in the faithfulness of God by taking refuge in His Word. Fourth, your joy is secure. David was confident that the Lord would bring the fullness of joy. David says that there can't be any greater joy than this, right? Joy is that thing that makes you full. It brings you the greatest satisfaction. It's not a feeling, but it can invoke an emotion. And what we see is that he says, your presence, when I take refuge in you, that's where your presence is. There's this fullness of joy because you're the highest good. And as a result of that, when you're in God's presence, you're satisfied. You ever felt unsatisfied in life? You ever felt like God has, or the world has, dealt you a few cards short? I'd encourage you to get into the Word of God. See the graces that He gives you. God gives us the fullness of joy. And in giving us the fullness of joy, there's nothing greater. There's no one who can give us more. So God's not only our greatest good, but God's our greatest joy and the giver of our greatest joy. Finally, he says here that our eternity is secure. Our eternity is secure. And David places himself in the presence of God, and he says, there in your presence, at your right hand, forevermore there are pleasures. And those who take refuge in God have a secure eternity. And let me just remind you as we close of what Jesus says in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, you're in Jesus' hand and you're in the Father's hand because, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And so what this means is that our call is to find our eternal security in the Lord's faithfulness. And we do that by taking refuge in Him, not because we're faithful to Him. We're not. But because He's faithful to us. And so when you cry out to God in those moments, God, keep me safe. That's good. I encourage that. But also remember, God's already got you safe, okay? That's Psalm 16. That's how Psalm 16 helps us get through the trials and the tribulations and the everyday things of life. Because He's already secured those who take refuge in Him. Church, the Lord preserves those who are wholeheartedly committed to Him. And that's what it means to take refuge. Would you stand with me as I pray?